In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We are beginning at the first verse this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Before we look at the passage, I want to share with you a couple of stories. There's a local radio morning show that regularly presents three strange stories, and only one of them is made up. Callers call in to guess which one is the false story, and they win some simple prize. Well, I would like to try something similar this morning, but I only present two stories. One is true, and the other is bogus. And I don't have any prize. Story number one. The story comes to us from Suncook, New Hampshire. Betty Lynn Monroe believes her dog, Rambler, has had a conversion comparable to what humans experience. Monroe says that for months, Rambler has been sitting in a corner and listening to her Bible study group discuss the Bible. Then last week during the prayer time, Rambler ran into their midst, lay down on the floor, and looked up at them with a, quote, a look of pure regret and sadness. Monroe says, it was as sincere as anything I've seen among humans at the altar of a church. The group laid hands on Rambler and prayed that God would make him a born-again creature. Rambler then leapt up and pranced around the living room. It was the most joyous display of freedom in Christ we'd ever seen, said one woman. I teared up. Well, since his conversion, Rambler is more helpful. He doesn't chase squirrels into bushes, and he tolerates the neighbor's cat. He even has corrected his owners. Monroe says she and her husband fought one night and retreated to separate rooms. Rambler came to one room, then another, with a disapproving look. He wouldn't stop until they reconciled before bed. It was like he was reminding us not to let the sun go down on our anger, she says. Rambler seems to wait all week for the home Bible study. He runs around excitedly when people gather. He yips and howls when the group worships. He loves the presence of the Holy Spirit as much as we do, says one Bible study member. He also lays on Monroe's lap every night and whines until she reads to him from the Psalms. His favorite passage comes from Psalm 145, verse 21. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Rambler has even stopped hanging around the rowdy dogs in the neighborhood. They come around to try to get him to tear up people's gardens, but Rambler won't go. He watches them gloomily from the window. It's almost as if he wishes he could share the good news with them, she says. Maybe he will in his own way. This is story number one. Story number two, not as long. Story number two. Loud Cry Ministries out of White Pine, Tennessee, offers healing of the body with the use of what they call essential oils. Essential oils are to replace much of modern medicine options today. The group believes the ability for the body to be healed with essential oils spans thousands of years back. Quote, it is not a new practice of healing or medicine, but a time-tested means of healing the body that has been lost over time, but is being rediscovered by this current generation, says a spokeswoman. Essential oils supposedly can heal aches, pains, allergies, colds, flus, and even internal diseases. The company believes in spreading, if you will, the good news of Jesus and selling oil for healing. These, they believe, go hand in hand. Well, which one is true? Story number one or story number two? Who says story number one? The rest of you, story number two. Well, it is story number two that is the real story. Story number one comes from a humorous website called Lark News. Story number two, the Ministry of Oils was brought to our attention by friends that visited with us last week. Evidently, it is another fad that has taken hold in some churches in the South. I bring oil ministry to our attention today because fads among Christians ought not be. I say ought not because fads are immoral, but to make the point that fads among Christians are unnecessary. Fads are unnecessary because the gospel is enough. The good news of Jesus, having died and thus paid the penalty for our sins, and of course the glorious news of his resurrection, he is risen, raised from the dead, having overcome sin and death, is most certainly enough. No prayer of Jabez or slogan bracelet or oil treatment is going to match or even come in second place to the gospel. Let us look here at 1 John chapter 5 and make some observations. The first of which is that there is no fad mentioned by John. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we have a single sentence where we find both the doctrinal test we've been talking about and the social test of a genuine Christian faith. It is a beautiful way of John putting the test of love with a new thought. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is a principle of the Father's own love, so it is not surprising that it should become a principle of our love as well. It also explains the wonderful promise God has made regarding our children, Christian homes, children. I will be a God to you and to your children after you, the Lord had promised. Whoever loves the father or mother will love the father's children also. God loves our children because he loves us. In verse 3, we find once again the moral test, and John expressly ties together the love for God and obedience to his commandments, as he does so well in his gospel. Remember John quoting Jesus saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love and commandments, the two, love and obedience, are not different things, but the same thing. And the point being made here is perhaps the greatest miscalculation, that any Christian can make, or one who calls himself a Christian. You can be a Roman Catholic and believe that your place in the Roman Church is sufficient for you to get to heaven, while ignoring how your everyday living does not match your confession. And you can be a Baptist and believe your place in heaven is secured because you said the sinner's prayer sometime in your life, while also ignoring that your everyday living does not match your confession. In both cases, and other cases like those two traditions, these are the greatest miscalculations a person can make, because it ends in eternal despair. The sense of connection between the last phrase of verse 3 and verse 4, the first sense of verse 4, these are connected by the word for, or because. Verse 4 begins, as it begins, is that one of the reasons why God's commandments are not a burden to us is because we have new natures. Natures that thrive on obedience to God. Natures that have now the ability to obey. And this has always been true for God's faithful. He does this for us. Old Testament, New Testament, He enables us to obey. Remember Moses telling the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, quote, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. You can do it. I've enabled you to do it." Now from verse 6, we get a variety of interpretations because of the blood and water. Of course, blood and water flowed from Jesus' side when a spear was stuck in Him. But then we have the mention of water baptism by Jesus and the need to be born both of water and the Spirit said by Jesus. Now, because of the order of these words here, water and blood, you'll notice the order are switched. The reference of Jesus having a spear stuck in His side, blood and water, as opposed to water and blood. And that leads me to prefer interpreting John to be speaking of baptism by Jesus, that is, Jesus' baptism by water, and then referring this to a metaphorical baptism, if you will, that Jesus is born by water in baptism and by blood born through suffering. Now John next, in verses 7 and 8, he takes out what I would say are the big guns when it comes to argumentation. He brings out the Trinity. And he notes these are the primary witnesses of the work of Jesus and the nature of Jesus in the flesh. And then he brings out the testimony of creation. He says the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these are witnesses also to what Jesus did and who He was. For John, and therefore for us, there are no other witnesses needed. No other witnesses are greater, as verse 9 tells us. I want to skip down here all the way to verse 13, and you'll see why. We are told, in summary, the entire theme of John's letter. And I want to read that verse out loud again. Verse 13, the entire theme of John's letter. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Know you have eternal life and to continue believing in Jesus' name. This theme, combined with verse 5 of this chapter and all the verses leading to verse 13, we are given the main answer to the most important questions that we have to ask ourselves. Am I saved? Am I a child of God? Am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? And is heaven thus really my hope? The answer to all of those questions is found in the social test, the necessity of us loving one another. It is found in the moral test, the necessity of us obeying God's commandments. And it is in the doctrinal test. And that doctrinal test is found in verse 5, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. It is, succinctly, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I have much of what I could talk about to you every Sunday. I could expound on many different things that I have opinions about, or thoughts about, or things that I have read from this pulpit. I could expound on how our culture needs a higher standard of morality. We need to better understand philosophy. We need to have better ethics, better logic. None of that truly matters. All our opinions of men, they may be wise, some, and others not so wise. But the most important thing I could preach to you, nothing else even coming close, is the gospel. The gospel. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing is as important as that. Perhaps because the message of Christian ministers are to preach is so straightforward, I can't believe this, but perhaps it gets boring to some people. Perhaps they get bored by it. God forbid. Perhaps that is why fads rise up. Consider what competes in the pulpit today. Liberal churches have replaced the gospel with social justice sermons. Of course, it is true that social justice issues like police shootings and now negligences, these are tragic on both sides. And of course, it is true that there are people in law enforcement that abuse their power. Yes, there are. Yet no marching, no protesting, no slogans, certainly no riots, and no pulpit pounding for greater accountability is going to heal like the gospel can heal. It is only the gospel that can bring about real forgiveness, real healing, and true love by and for our fellow man. Liberal churches have also replaced the gospel with calls to save the planet. These earth-first people are arrogant enough to think that mankind can cause climate change while ignoring and even turning their back on the one who created it all. The truth regarding the planet is that God must be identified as the creator and then as the sustainer of it all, and it is only the gospel that will move the hearts of mankind to be better stewards of the earth in relation to their love for God. Anything else is idol worship. Liberal churches have also replaced the gospel with calls for acceptance and equality. Words like acceptance and equality are easy words to throw around because, well, they sound loving initially. But when they are applied to accepting sinful behavior, insisting on equality for people who want their identity to be wrapped up in their sexual orientation, there is nothing that is loving about such a word. Such people become entrapped by their sin, and it is only the gospel that can free them from guilt and shame. And it is only the gospel that can give them an identity that is beyond their sexual desires. For it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that allows them to be called, like you and I are called, children of God. Perhaps because the gospel message demands that we who would follow Jesus must die to ourselves, picking up our own cross. Perhaps that is why there are modern churches and modern pastors that prefer self-help sermons instead of the gospel. Self-help sermons have pastors preaching about how to have a better marriage, how to have more friends, how to raise kids that don't take drugs, how to become a success at work, how to handle money. And these sermons, I believe, are like Pinterest, for those of you who are on that online fad. Learning about that from my wife. They are like Pinterest because they share a lot of ideas and you can pick and choose which one fits you the best. But such sermons are also very useless unless the gospel is preached. It is possible, I say it again, it is possible to have a better marriage to have more friends, to raise kids not on drugs, to be a success at work, to better handle your money. It is possible to do all of that and lose your soul. It is only the gospel that gives eternal purpose to our marriages. It is the gospel that won't just keep our kids off drugs, but give them eternal hope. And the devil has had his hand in moving Christians away from the gospel. Christians have argued over music styles for quite some time now. And while such discussions can be interesting, the most important evaluation when it comes to music in corporate worship is whether or not the message of the gospel is being proclaimed in the words we sing. I thank God for what we sing here. While it is true that music styles can move the spirit of a congregation toward God, even repel him away from God, or something in between, the most important evaluation is whether or not the message of the music is connected to the gospel. The devil has also had his hand in moving Christians away from the gospel by focusing on power struggles within the church. When we focus on who we would like to be in charge and who we don't like that is in charge, the devil has focused our attention off of the gospel and most certainly off of the love we are to have for one another. Power struggles are breaking of the 10th commandment. And as John has taught us, to love the gospel is to love God's commandments. In the spirit of St. John's focus on the gospel, on believing in Jesus as the Savior, I ask you to join me in recommitting ourselves to the gospel. The good news of Jesus the Christ is the greatest privilege to believe and proclaim. It is what Jesus told the church to hold on to and never let go. This just in. Story number 3. From Spring Hill, Florida. After taking time off recently due to ministry burnout, pastor's wife, Julie Torrey, returned to her church with a new passion, interpretive dance. Though her husband and some in the congregation have yet to fully embrace her new ministry, she is committed to, quote, communicating the gospel in the beautiful language of dance and movement. My dance interpretations are as important as the sermon itself, Julie says. They speak to people in a unique way. But husband and pastor Ed Torrey appears to have only grudgingly accepted his wife's new calling. He allows her to take the platform after his sermons to give an interpretive dance, but what he just preached about. Her quasi-ballet movements, sashays, and twirls have become a regular, if not especially beloved, feature of each service. People note that the pastor, Ed, often flips through his sermon notes or bulletin while his wife weaves around the stage. You can tell he's not a big fan of dance, says one church member. But Julie won't hear anything but good things. I quit college so he could follow his ministry calling, she says. Now it's my turn. Some now believe Ed's preaching is increasingly more difficult on topics to try to throw Julie off. He just finished a long series on the Trinity, a mini-series on tithing, and is starting a new one he calls a complex theological study of eschatology. Says one member, it's like he's throwing down the gauntlet and says, interpret that. Interpretive dance during worship. The newest Christian book about a shack. Slogan bracelets, oil therapy, incense therapy, or whatever is next. is not sufficient by themselves, nor are they sufficient combined. And the word fad means to busy oneself with trifles. It comes from the phrase fiddle-faddle, which traditionally is used to express what is nonsense. Beloved, the gospel is enough. It is more than sufficient. It is what gives us hope, saves our souls, enables us to forgive, and allows us to truly love and to be loved. Of all the privileges I have at being a pastor, the greatest one is proclaiming the gospel. And so I say, as John would, believe on the Lord Jesus. Let us pray.